We'll be in Job again this afternoon, and this afternoon we'll look at chapter 6 of Job, where Job replies and he gives us somewhat of an argument, if you will, or a complaint concerning his case. And so he makes a response to Eliphaz in chapter 6. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now I would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth over the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite far from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside, they go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, and the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcibly are right words, but what doth your arguing prove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" Loving Father, we do pray for the reading of the Scripture, and though it is difficult sometimes for us to understand why trials come and why the trials of our faith are such as they are, yet we realize that you are with us and that you do not desire us to suffer wrongfully, but that we sometimes need to go through trials that we might be made better for it, according to your will and your purposes. Father, we thank you for your blessing and submit to your will. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, here we have Job's response. Actually, in both chapters 6 and 7, and Job admits that his words have been rash. But there is a reason, he says. His grief and calamity, he likens it to heavier than the sand of the sea. And his spirit is drinking in the poison of the arrows of the Almighty. So it appears that Job is thinking about now that, well, maybe the Lord is bringing this upon him for a reason, but he does not know the reason. Well, we don't often know the reason why things happen as they do, but we do recognize that sometimes we are laid upon with a heavy burden. In verse 2 he says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together." So in spite of all the negative and awful things that are expressed concerning Job, we find that the poetical expression of Job causes us to think and to ponder and to contemplate his case and how that he protests, but not so bitterly that he cannot look on these things with a sense of humanity. He finds suffering in these things, and he mentions the wild donkey braying. He mentions the ox as it feeds upon its fodder and says, basically, do these animals complain if they have enough grass or if they have enough fodder? Well, no, they don't. But if they are suffering because they do not have food, you might expect the donkey and you might expect the ox to complain. And so Job feels in the sense that he does have a right to complain. And so he tries to bring some sense to the things that are happening to him. In verse 6, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" Well, we know that salt that it is too fresh needs to have a little bit of salt, that it will bring out the flavor of the meat, the food that needs to be salted. And then he also talks about the taste of the white of an egg. There is not much there. And so these things, he says, "My soul refuses to touch are as my sorrowful meat," that he has some sorrowful meat to partake of. Life often brings us some sense of sorrowful meat in it. But we need to look at the things of life in a way as that God will recompense those things according to his will. He turns to verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that that it would please him, or please God, to destroy me." Well, we know that in one of the previous chapters he did pray or appeal to God that God might destroy him, or that he was never born. Well, thinking about that, we recognize that Job was very depressed, and trials and tribulations can bring depression on people. Depression is often something that accompanies some of the periods in life when we go down into the valley, so to speak. And Job had taken his trip into the valley. And the places that he had gone as he went down into the valley were difficult for him, that they did not offer too much there. In fact, he found that even the so-called friends had left him there in the valley as if it was part and parcel to his food, to partake of that. Then should I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow, let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. That's verse 10. Well, Job was honest with the things that were going on. He realized that all these things, though they were a part of what he was going through, he was willing to admit that the trials were difficult. And he even welcomed death, but of course that would not come. And at this time, when he gives some answer to his friends, he does not view their words as very helpful at all. Verse 11, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Well, we know that Job did have feelings. He was not like a rock, or was he like brass, but he had feelings. And we have feelings as well, of course. We often find ourselves emotionally driven by some of the things that are going on. So we should not expect that Job is not going to have some emotional trauma about these trials that he is going through. But Job's friends here have failed him and disappointed him when he needed them most. If we have a friend, we expect a friend to help us, not to drive us further into our despair. But Job's friends did not offer too much help to him. And so he says, is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite far from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. So Job expected to have a little bit of pity from his friends, but he did not receive much pity from them. And so he is not very much impressed over what his friends have to tell him. And Eliphaz's words were of no more use. He says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, verse 15, and as a stream of brooks that pass away. Well, in a very arid region of the Wadi desert and the areas surrounding the region to which Job was probably living, we know that a brook wouldn't last too long. If in the spring of the year, if it flourished for a little while, it would, in the warmer season, vanish. And though the brook might be full of ice in the spring, in the summer when it is hot, they are consumed, verse 17, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. They just simply vanish in the heat of the desert and the arid regions around about. So I suppose if Job was likening this sense of a brook which is supposed to refresh us, turning to drought and vanishing, well, his life had become like that, and his friends, if they were likened to a brook, now they were not offering much refreshment to him at all. And they, their friendship had dried up, as it were. Verse 19, the troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. And we remember that the troops of Tema, they were attacked by the companies of Sheba, And of course, in that attack, they were overtaken. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now they are nothing. Yea, ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance? So Job maintains his integrity. And though he is criticized, they had criticized him and telling him basically he had sinned and brought all this upon himself. But Job maintains his integrity in spite of the implications of Eliphaz's speech that he is a sinner, that is, he had sinned against God in some way. Job wants to know specifically where he has sinned and desires proof of that. Looking at verse 26 and 27, do ye imagine to reprove words are the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. So it is that the accusation to the friend, perhaps, the friend, they are undermining him, undermining Job in the things that they are saying. So their friendship is not very much friendship at all. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. He said, you should be able to tell if I'm lying. Don't just make accusations and with nothing to back it up. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Job still maintained that he had a right life before God. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? He's saying, basically, I ought to know whether or not I am living a righteous life or not, whether I did do right before the Lord. And I should be able to tell whether I did, just as one should be able to discern taste of perverse things. So Job gives these arguments, and he continues in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is another section of Job's arguments and complaints, if you will. In these verses here, Job addresses directly, as it were, says chapter 7, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise, and the night is begone, and I am full of tossing, to and fro, unto the dawning of the day. It's not a very pretty picture of Job's suffering, that he has no rest, he is not sleeping, he is disturbed inwardly and outwardly. And though he might try to have rest, some sleep, he cannot find it. Verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and cords of dust. My skin is broken and becometh loathsome. This is, of course, the condition of his body at this time, as he is very much suffering under these hardships that he is going through physically, as well as physically, mentally, and spiritually. We find that Job doesn't have much comfort. My flesh is clothed with worms, in verse 5. In verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. He says it seems like the days just fly by, but there is nothing to look forward to. And sometimes until the calamity is past and the trials are over, one cannot find much hope to look to the future. And Job is like that here, that he doesn't have much to look forward to. And all this is very much weighing upon Job. Verse 7, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." So like the wind, and like death and a cloud which vanishes in the sky, the grave is similar in this, that once you go into it, you don't come out of it. "He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." And of course we see that in life too. I mean, he's really explaining something which is common to the natural mind, that these things do vanish. The wind comes up and it blows for a while and then it vanishes away. The cloud is in the sky and it is there for a period of time and then it all of a sudden vanishes and is gone. And human life, when it goes to the grave, it ceases the natural activity and it fades away to nothingness. That is, there's nothing after the grave for this natural life. But it takes the spiritual life to know the hope of the grave, that the just shall rise again. In verse 10, verse 11, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul closeth strangely, and death rather than my life, I loathe it. I would not live away, alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" So as Job complains here, he seems to be addressing the Lord in that he is complaining about the various things that are upon him, that have come upon him, and he does not know why. Verse 18, "And that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, and nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself?" So he asks the Lord why he should pay so much attention to an insignificant human being like himself, with nightmares, with dreams, and with torments, and with sufferings. Is man so great that God should cause him to suffer continually? And even if Job had sinned, is there no pardon, since he is going to die soon anyway? So Job is trying to sum up these things in his own mind, but of course he does not have the full picture, and his friends are not giving him any clarity of understanding. In verse 21, "And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." So he sums up his case. He presents it his complaint first of all to his friends and then to the Lord, and he bemoans his overall condition in life. Why? Because Job doesn't get any real satisfaction from his friends, and he hasn't gotten any answer from the Lord at this time. And in natural life, I suppose these things are true. The people around us don't often have all the answers. Though they might give us something to think about, they don't have the answers, and Job's friends didn't have the answers. And the Lord seldom counsels us about what he is going to do or why he is going to do it. He rather allows us to wait upon him and to find what peace and hope we can in our relationship with him as he makes himself known to us. And so Job is really living out the righteousness of his life during his suffering. And we should not expect more from Job than what he is doing. In fact, as Job is an example to us of one who suffered and came through and was restored unto his life and health and prosperity, we ought to remember that God truly is in control of the affairs of these things, and that we need to seek his counsel and wait upon the Lord. But as we continue here, we're going to find that Bildad will be the next one that will offer some words to Job. Eliphaz first, and then Bildad's first speech, and then it will be Job's time to respond again to these things. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we need to come to you, and we need to pray, and we need to seek your counsel much. For we know, Lord, the counsel of others is not that trustworthy. And Lord, as we wait upon you and look to you for the answers to the matters that we sometimes face, even sufferings and trials, we know, Lord, that you may allow us to go through some of those, that it may prove us and test us, and that we might be refined as gold in the fire is refined, and as the dross is removed. Lord, we thank you that the righteousness of Christ has been laid to our account, even though we sometimes bear the burdens of sufferings and trials. And we give thanks and praise to you, Father, for your blessing and your wise counsel. In Jesus' name, amen.